Today I want us to consider Jesus, the promised prophet Messiah. I believe this is a very important truth for us to grasp, especially in light of the false claims that are in our world today concerning who this prophet truly is. For there came one after him who claimed to be that prophet. And there are others who have risen, not necessarily claiming to be that prophet per se, but it's restoring the message of that prophet. But we need to turn our attention to the Word of God and what it says about this prophet. Now, in our scripture lessons of today, we've already read about the prophet of God. We've read about the promise of God for this prophet from the lips of Moses, who was the mediator of the Old Covenant and the prophet of the Old Covenant, that is, the major prophet of the Old Covenant. But now we turn our attention to Jesus. And who is this fulfillment of the prophecy of Moses? So the book of Hebrews, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1, and I want us to read the contextual passage, which is going to go all the way through chapter 2 and verse 4, though we're going to be concentrating on only the first three verses, but so that we can see the broader context of this sermon letter. I believe it to be a sermon, essentially, given to us in the form of a letter that's attached to the sermon. Be that as it may, let's read what the Word says. Reading from the English Standard Version. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now here's the proof. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? The answer? None. Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? The answer? None. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, a contrast, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And again, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Answer, none. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are the heir of salvation? That is, Christians. Therefore, in light of these truths, what must we do? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that is, by the Lord Jesus, in the days of His life on earth in His ministry. And it was attested to us by those who have heard. Who were those who have heard? The apostles. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. I want to direct your attention to these phrases found in verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed. I simply want to lay out before you the scriptural evidence for this assertion. In these last days, what is last days referring to? Well, this was written some 2,000 years ago. So it wasn't written just in keeping in mind the 21st century and the hope that Christ shall come in our day and age and bring to pass the completion of history establishing God's new order on earth. So the last days are not something that's waiting to happen, or not something that's just now happening, but something that happened, that dawned when Christ came. When the Lord Jesus Christ came at His first coming and was announced by the prophet John the Baptizer in the wilderness of Judea, the last days dawned. So we've been living in the last days ever since then. For last days does not primarily indicate the termination of time, as it is indicating for us the culmination of time. That is, that to which all the ages prior pointed and longed for, the appearance of God's promised one, promised in the garden after the fall. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one in focus, but in the beginning promise made in the garden after the fall, God Himself spoke, speaking to both Eve and to Satan. He spoke about the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. So the appearance of the seed of the woman in history is the beginning of the last days. Now, we might think about in terms of the ending period of those last days, but we do not know when that will be. We look for Him, but we do not know when He shall appear. And any who claim that they do know, we know immediately to be false prophets. Because Jesus Himself said, no one knows that day, that time, and that hour. So in these last days, beginning with the annunciation and the pronouncement of Jesus, the Son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah by John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea. From then on, at that time, in His person, and in His work, in His ministry, God has spoken to us. Now, God has spoken prior to this. There has been revelation of God, in some sense, since the dawn of time. with Adam and Eve in the garden. For it was God himself who spoke with them in the garden. It was God himself who gave the promise after the fall. It was God himself who chose from among people one named Abraham, to whom he disclosed his first saving revelation, as it were. You know that Abraham is the first one specifically called in the Bible a prophet. In many ways, many religions, that is, this Hebrew faith in its older edition, and Judaism in its later edition, the Christian faith and Islam, look back to Abraham, for he was the first of the prophets. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, there's a contrast being drawn. Let's look again at our passage. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So God has spoken. Now, in a way, it happened even before Abraham, but we know that Abraham is the first one designated specifically a prophet, though in a sense Noah functioned as such, and maybe even Adam. But long ago, in many times, not just one time, but repetitively, over the centuries, and in many ways, God spoke. He made revelation to people. It's bits and pieces, if you please. It wasn't full nor complete, though it was true, but it must and progressive, but it must be built upon. It would be cumulative in the day of the coming of the promised one, to whom those prophets pointed long ago, in many times and many ways. What are those many ways in which God gave revelation? Well, he evidently gave some voice statements to Abraham. We know he did to Moses, and perhaps to some of the other prophets. But there are other ways that he spoke. In visions and dreams. Perhaps even in ways that we don't know. Sometimes by the actions of the prophet himself. If you look at Jeremiah and Isaiah and Jonah, they were acted out parables, acted out revelations. And God spoke in many times in many ways by the giving of the law. He established a whole ritual system of worship involving sacrifices and priests. After he gave the law of what men ought to do and what they ought not to do, knowing that man himself was incapable even of doing such, God provided a way, a promised deliverance by means of the signs and symbols of the typology of the old covenant. In all these ways, God spoke, but the speech was not cumulative. It was not full. It was not complete. It was still pointing to something future. And that future was the coming of the prophet who Moses spoke about. And perhaps you remember the story of Moses as the mediator of the first covenant. After God had delivered the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob from bondage in Egypt, he met them at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there at the foot of Mount Sinai, at this gathering, this holy convocation, this great assembly of worship, God himself drew near to the people. And he spoke. He uttered his voice, frightening the people nearly to death. And the people were so afraid after God had uttered his 10 words from the mountain, that they begged Moses to beg God to quit speaking to them lest they die. And their request was, ask him to speak directly to you face to face. You then tell us what he said. This is why Moses is designated the mediator of the first covenant. A mediator, you see, is a party who stands in between two other parties. So the two parties are what? God himself and the people he has chosen for himself, i.e., this was the Hebrew people, at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses, who was a Hebrew of the tribe of Levi, now stood before God on the holy mountain and received directly from God those instructions of what we call the covenant, the old covenant, the book of the covenant, that's spelled out in detail in Exodus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in these passages of Scripture, Leviticus. He gave all of these instructions that he had received from God and then sought about implementing them on behalf of the people so that they have an approach to the holy God, so they could have an acceptance and an acceptable form of worship before him. So he acted as the mediator. We could read about that in Exodus, but we'll not do that today. But I invite you on your own to go back, to investigate, to look, to read, and to discover. Okay, Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. So in this sense, Moses is the chief prophet of the old covenant. Prior to the appearance of the last prophet, that is, the final prophet, not in the sense that there are no prophecies, not in the sense that they may not be secondary prophets, such as Agabus, that gives some secondary items of guidance for God's church in the immediate. There's no other prophet with the revelation of the nature and purposes of God after the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the final prophet. He is the sum of the prophets. As our neighbor's religion likes to speak of their prophet, he's the seal of the prophet. That is, he's the one who is the culminating prophet to whom all others point. And he has the final revelation in his own person, in what he taught, in what he did, in his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. There's a contrast then between God speaking in the Old Covenant with the prophets in many different ways over a long period of time, and he is speaking in his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary. Now, I use these particular designations for Jesus so that we would understand that he is a pure reality as a historical figure born of a human mother in a particular geographical location. He is a true and full human male of the house of Abraham and of the house of David. This is Jesus, the Savior appointed by God. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So the contrast is between God speaking via prophets, plural, and speaking by his Son, singular. And this Son, singular, is the prophet prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Now refer you back to that passage which we read earlier in our service so that we can look and see its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 18. It's in your worship guide, I think, where we already spelled it out for you. But in Deuteronomy 18, this is toward the end of Moses' ministry, before God is going to call him up on Mount Nebo, where he will die, and then God himself will bury him. So, God gives this revelation to Moses of the prophet that is to come, and this is what Moses wrote. Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, that is, your relatives. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of Yahweh your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And Yahweh said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, in just that section, let's look then to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh makes a promise that he will raise up a prophet like Moses. That is, a prophet similar to Moses. So what was unique about Moses? Well, he's a mediator. He was the mediator of the covenant. To him, God spoke face to face. To him, God made direct personal revelation, not only on the mountain, but later at the tent of tabernacle. Moses would go out to hear from God. He would then tell the people God's decisions, what God had said. Moses was unique among all those prophets of the old covenant. Jesus is like him in that he himself is the mediator. Not a mediator of the old covenant, but what? The mediator of the new covenant. The new and everlasting covenant. There will be no other covenant. There may be little covenants, but there will be no other covenant like the new covenant. For it is the fulfillment of all the other covenants. Okay? Now, Moses says, and God speaking through Moses says, God will raise him up from among you. From among your brothers. So, what is the qualification that this prophet must have? Can he be from just any group of people? Can he be an American? Can he be a woman? Can he be a Russian? Can he be an Arab? What must he be? He must be a Hebrew. What we call modern day Jews. Okay? No other tribe of people can this prophet come from. He must emerge from the people group of the Israelites, the Hebrews. So, one coming later from another Semitic tribe cannot be this prophet. One arising in American history, claiming to be a prophet, cannot be this prophet. This prophet must be of the Hebrew people. Okay? Now, from among you, from your brothers, what are we to do about this prophet? When God raises him up and he speaks in God's name, what are we to do? What does the text say?
Listen to him.
It is to him you shall listen. We must listen to him. God has sent the prophet, and we must listen to the prophet. It's his voice we must hear above all other voices. His voice is a voice of the shepherd of God's people. Okay? In this prophet, the prophet, like Moses, God reveals himself in his fullness. To him we must listen. And if we do not listen, what will happen? We will be held accountable and we will perish. This is the word of God. Now, let us turn again to the Hebrew passage. In what way does this Hebrew passage parallel and indicate for us Jesus is the fulfillment of the Deuteronomy prophecy? Long ago, in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke in the old prophet wise. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He's spoken to us son-wise. Not just a prophet, though he is a prophet. He is the prophet. But he is more than a prophet. He's a unique prophet. Why is he a unique prophet? Why is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, declared here by the speaker of Hebrews to be this unique prophet that was foretold? What makes him unique? Well, the passage that we read, the extended passage, makes this plain to us. The first thing is that this son is the one who is destined by God to inherit the earth. Now, the earth here is the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is certainly beyond the earth, but the kingdom focus here is God dwelling on earth with people he has created, made in his image. The kingdom that was lost in a way at the fall, that sought to be restored in bits and pieces through the ages, has reached its culmination of establishment in Jesus of Nazareth. And in this sense, he's the heir, because as the man Christ Jesus, he is the king of the kingdom and destined to inherit the earth. Look back at Psalm 2, Psalm 110. First thing. Second, God has appointed him. You cannot be a prophet by your own appointment. There are many people who make such claims in our day. You cannot be a prophet simply because you decide you're going to be a prophet of God. You must be appointed by God. You must be called and appointed and anointed by God. Anointing meaning God must give you the message in the power of his Spirit in conformity to the truth of his prior revelation. You do not come with revelation different than what he has given, though it may expound it further. Okay? Whom he appointed, heir of all things, through whom he created the world. This son, this prophet of God, was the agent of creation. He was the creator. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And by him all things that are created came into being. John 1, 1 through 3. Those words are pivotal to our understanding of the entire canon of the New Testament. It goes on. What makes him unique? Well, he's the creator. What else? He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Now, who can that be? Only God. Only God can be the radiance of the glory of God. The glory of God in Jesus was not something bestowed upon him. It was something that even emanated from him. And this was demonstrated on the Mount of Transfiguration before his apostles that were chosen to witness it, in which even Elijah from old and Moses from of old appeared with him on the mountain. And after that had all passed, the voice of the Father came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, listen to him." Why else? What else makes him unique as the prophet? Well, it's in the text. He upholds the universe by his word of power. Do you know that your body and this world itself coheres together because of the power of Jesus? Amen. If he were to let go of his providential power, you yourself and I would explode into pieces along with this world. Providence of God is focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What else makes him unique as the prophet? Well, he is the prophet who is the mediator, not of other blood, but of his own blood. Moses was a mediator of the old covenant, but the blood was that of the bulls that was sacrificed on behalf of the people. But those bulls had not sinned, and those bulls had not been righteous. They were just substitutes to demonstrate he who would come and who would bear in his own body the punishment due to sin and would shed his blood, so that those who are participants of this new covenant will be purified by that precious divine blood. So after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The ascension of Christ is not just an afterward story. What do you do with a resurrected Lord? Well, you got to get him out of here so you let him sin. No, no. It's part and parcel of the great story. For it is how God then receives the very sacrifice of Christ. In his own person, he ascends into heaven as the mediator of the new covenant. And the book of Hebrews, this sermonic book that we're reading here, unfolds the great meaning of the ascension and the session of Christ at God's right hand. At the purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name is inherited more excellent. Now, why does he bring in the subject of angels, you say? Why? He goes from his exaltation, and then he starts talking about angels. Well, let me talk about it. Angels are messengers. Prophets are what? Messengers. We have two classifications of messengers in the Old Covenant. In a way, they continue. Angels haven't quit ceasing to be. But the angels were messengers, and the prophets were messengers. Okay? Jesus is superior to all the messengers of the Old Covenant. That's his point. And then he makes a contrast. Jesus is not some exalted angel. Jesus has never been Michael the archangel. Jesus has never been identified as an angel except in the sense of his Christophanies of the Old Testament, spoken of as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the particular one who bore in his own presence a presence of God. He makes all these cries. Which of the angels did he ever say this? You're my son. I've begotten you. None of them. Or I'll be a father to you. None of them. To which of them did God ever say, worship the angels? None of them. God said, you shall not worship the angels. You shall worship only me. But to the Son, what does the Father say? Well, the Father calls Jesus the Son what? God. But to the Son, he says, that is the Father. Yahweh says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God's calling God, God. All right? This is what the doctrine of what we call the Trinity is built upon. It's built upon biblical statements. What else can you do with them? You either believe them or you deny them. But to deny them is to deny Jesus Christ and who he is. If he's not, if he's anything less than what God says he is, he cannot be the Savior of the world. Of the Son, he says, you are God. You laid the foundations of the earth. Everything else will perish, but you are eternal. Set in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, having laid all of this foundation, let's just look briefly at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus to see. Number one, did Jesus have this understanding about himself? Number two, did the people have this understanding about Jesus? And number three, what should we do with these facts? We've looked at the promise found in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. The Lord your God, Yahweh your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among you, from your own countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Now why? Verse 18 of Deuteronomy says it. I'll raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. That's the promise. Now, did Jesus consider himself a prophet? Sometimes we have a thought, we'll say, well, Jesus, well, he wasn't just a prophet. Jesus was the Son. Yes, he was the Son, but he was the prophet. He was a prophet, but more than that, he was the prophet. He wasn't just any old prophet. This is part of the significance of his interrogation, shall we say, of his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. They were all gathered around the campfire, shall we say, and Jesus said to them, well, who do people say? What's the common opinion about me? When you took a poll among the people, what do they say about me? And what were their answer? Well, you were one of the prophets. You're like the prophet of old. You're one of a class. You're a prophet. And Jesus didn't say, no, I'm not a prophet, did he? No, but he just wanted to know, who do you say I am? Do you accept that evaluation? Yes, they did accept that evaluation, but they accepted more than that evaluation. Yes, he was a prophet par excellence. Why? Because he was the Son of the living God. He was the Son who was the prophet. This makes him the fulfillment of that promise. Here's some statements just spoken miscellaneously. You can find these in the New Testament God. I challenge you to find these things. I'm laying this charge, Bereans, upon you. Find in the text the proof of all this, okay? What did the people say about Jesus? Did they accept him as a prophet? Yes. And did they accept him or look to him as the prophet? And the answer to both of these questions is yes. Well, prove it. Well, I'm not be able to prove all of it now, but I want you to, okay? But to whom, as far as we can tell, did Jesus first accept and reveal that he was the prophet who was the Messiah. To what person in the story of Christ? Well, you know, we can't prove chronologically exactly what happened first, but we do know from John chapter 4, a person we would never think would be the candidate to receive this great revelation, the woman at the well of Samaria. She had a very bad reputation, after all. She had been through a whole series of men that she married, and then she decided, you know, the heck with this marriage business, and just lived with the last one. She was, you know, not exactly what you would call the top of the line, right? But, you know, despite the fact that she had an immoral lifestyle, she still had a spiritual interest. So when she discovered, when Jesus, this Jewish man at the well, said to her, "Give me a drink of water," she was startled. Number one, why on earth would a man be speaking to me? Number two, what would a Jew be speaking to me, a Samaritan? What? He says, "Give me a drink of water." And so I don't know if she handed him a drink of water or not. It doesn't really tell us that. They got lost in a conversation. You know, Jesus said to her, "Well, go and call your husband." It was sort of like, you know, here's the cover. I don't know. I'm asking you, a woman, to give me a drink of water. So go and call your husband. And then under his authority, you can give me a drink of water. We're trying to make a cultural explanation here. I don't know what the real explanation is. But there you are. There you go. And she said, "I have no husband." She said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them. And now the guy you live with is not your husband." She said, "I perceive you are a prophet." God in Christ knew her life and what had gone on in the past and what was going on now. "I perceive you are a prophet." And Jesus said, no, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a son." He didn't say that at all. So in not refuting him, what? Jesus is accepting the fact that he is a prophet. So yes, Jesus is a prophet. He's a prophet of God. Okay. Now this goes on from there. Throughout the gospel narratives, we have over and over again this statement from the people, group-wise and individual-wise, "He is a prophet." Is this not the prophet? Is this not the prophet of God? The woman who said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Matthew 21, the group of people, they sought to seize him. That is, these religious leaders, they wanted to seize Jesus, but because they feared the people, they didn't do it. Why? Because the people considered him to be what? A prophet. In John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with the loaves, the little loaves, little biscuits, shall you please, and the two little sardine fish, when he had fed multitudes with that multiplication of food, they said, "This is truly the prophet who's to come into the world." John 6:14. And John 7:14. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words that Jesus had said and then the actions he did after, they said, "This certainly is the prophet." So in Jesus' day, there are those who did recognize that he was the prophet. And you remember, on the day of resurrection, to whom did Jesus respond and disclose that he was the prophet? On the road to Emmaus, to those two disciples who said, "We had hoped that this was the Messiah, the prophet who was to come." And then, after his post-resurrection appearance, Jesus took the Psalms, the Law, the Prophets, and opening up to them, he revealed to him that he was the prophet, the Messiah, the one promised, the one to come. Now, early in the ministry of Jesus, there were those who thought John the Baptist was the prophet. And so they sent a group to him and said, "Are you or are you not? I mean, it looks like you might be." And John said to them, "I'm not. But there's one coming after me. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. But I'm the one called to point him out to you. And he stands among you even now
though you do not know it.
Do you know that the claim of Jesus to be the prophet, in a real sense, is what, humanly speaking, cost him his life? For on the trial before Caiaphas and Annas, Caiaphas never could get the witnesses to agree. They never could finally, you know, nail him down for blasphemy. They just couldn't do it. Every time they tried, one witness would contradict the other witness, so they ended up with no witnesses. So without two witnesses, they couldn't do anything. So finally, he just turns to Jesus himself in desperation. He says, I adjure you by the living God on an oath. You cannot deny me as the high priest. You tell me if you are the Christ or not. And Jesus said, I am. And afterwards, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He claimed to be the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, at which point the high priest tore his robes and said, what need do we have of witnesses? You've heard it from his own mouth. Well, Jesus couldn't deny it because he is the prophet. He is the one sent. He is God's appointed agent, a revelation. And more than that, he is the revelation himself to whom all the prophets of the past pointed. And any prophetic declaration since then point back to him and find their grounding in him, or they are not of God. So I've laid this case before you. But let's conclude by looking at what we must do with all this revelation. Again, I point you to the text. In Deuteronomy 18, what does God through Moses say the people must do to this prophet whom he would send?
Listen to him.
Listen to him. That's the word. In the apostolic sermon speaker of Hebrews, what does he say we must do with this prophet?
Pay attention.
He says what?
Listen
to him. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now he's speaking to believers. Do we listen to Jesus Christ only one time? We must listen to him or we perish. Is this what Jesus said? I submit to you, this is exactly what Jesus said. But I don't want you to just take my word for it. Let's listen to what Jesus himself says, okay? I want us to point. First, Jesus' claim. I point you to John 8 and verse 24. You can compare this with John chapter 3, verses 18 and 36, but I only want to read John 8, 24 to you. Jesus is speaking, and he says, therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, that is the prophet, the Messiah, the Son, you will die in your sins. Can one be saved apart from Jesus Christ? The answer is no. If you do not believe in him, if you do not trust him, if you do not depend upon him and look to him in faith, you will die. You will perish in your sin. This is Jesus' claim. And we know his claim is true because of his resurrection from the dead. Was this the message of the early church? Well, we saw the passage in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John are speaking. And they specifically state that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the Deuteronomic prophecy. They say specifically, this is the prophet. Jesus is the prophet. Look at it. Acts chapter 3. Beginning, I'm saying chapter 3. Let me see. We read it earlier. Now listen, around verse 22. Moses said, the whole passage goes at their beginning at verse 17. But they say, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophecies spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, that is from the dead, sent him to you first, that is to the Hebrews, to the Jews, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. There's a specific claim that Jesus is the apostle, the fulfillment of this prophetic claim. All right, listen to this, John 8, 24, in an amplified version, okay? Amplified, just trying to bring out all the possible meanings of the words before you. This is what I told you, that you would die. Die in what? Say, die under the curse of your sins. It's not just physical death. Under the damnation, condemnation of God. For if you do not believe that I'm he, that is whom I claim to be, if you do not adhere to, trust in, and rely upon me to save you, then you will die in your sins. Belief is not simply this, oh yeah, Jesus was the Messiah. It's not this some cavalier of mental assent. Oh yeah, that's true. No. It's you believe on him, and if it's not true, you'll perish. All right. In Jesus' trial, this was the whole issue. Matthew 26, 64. Compare it with Mark, Luke, and John. As I've already indicated, Jesus' own words are what ultimately led to his condemnation by the priest. Not Pilate. Pilate took it on a political basis, but theirs was on a theological basis. And the response after his resurrection? We've read it in Acts 3:17 and following, and in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I believe this to be the case for Jesus as being the prophet. The prophet promised, the prophet sent, the prophet who lives at the right hand of the Father. To him we must look. To him we must cleave. If you want to hear from God, listen to his Son. If you want to know God, then you must know him through his Son. This is also the true message of John chapter 1 in the prologue. And I only point you to those specific passages so that you can see that they've been crystallized for us in this great witness. I read to you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there's a distinction. And the Word was God, there is an identity. Both with and of. Both distinct, yet the same. In He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Beginning at verse 14. And the Word, this same Word, became flesh incarnate and dwelt among us. This is the prophet. The Word made flesh. We've seen his glory. The glory is the only unique Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, to whom John the Baptist bore witness. Now, what makes him so distinct? What makes his mediatorship superior to Moses? Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For no one has ever seen God, that is the fullness of God's
person. He is invisible. The only God, the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. You're to know God savingly, then you must know Him in His Son, Jesus Christ, the prophet whom God has sent. Listen to Him and never stop listening. Amen. As our response hymn today, I'd like for us to sing a hymn by Judy Rogers, Jesus our Prophet, our Priest, and our King.